I was just struck by the reality that right now, yeah, probably right about now, because Texas, I think, are they in a different time zone? I'm not sure. I can't remember where that is. It goes through Colorado and then down. So they are in a different, okay, two-hour difference. So they're deep into their lunch now. The point is that it's wonderful to know that on this day, the Lord's Day, there are people around the world who are worshiping just as we have worshiped, who are studying God's Word, who are praying for the power of His Holy Spirit in their lives. And we're encouraged to know that as God has led over the years, countless years, and countless families that have gone and pledged their lives to spread the good news of salvation around the world, it's nice to know that all that hard work for the last over 100 years, at least in my family, that all that work and sacrifice has come to a great fruition through the power of the Holy Spirit. And 19 million and counting, that's wonderful to know that. And if any of you are thinking about spending time overseas as missionary or spending time in preaching the gospel, sharing the good news of salvation, I encourage you. It is a worthy cause. It is full of joy. At times it has sorrow and sadness. In my family, there is actually two people buried overseas. Lost their lives as they were sharing the good news, one in a violent way, in opposition to the gospel, and the other one, my grandmother, who passed away from cerebral malaria, and she's buried in the jungles of Borneo. I praise God for that, really. People, men and women, willing to sacrifice their lives. Not everybody is called to sacrifice their lives, but certainly to sacrifice time and energy and effort. But not everyone is called to sacrifice in a very real way their own lives in mission work and sharing the good news of the gospel. It seems, though, in Acts chapter 20, that the Apostle Paul is under no illusions as to what the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that some point it will eventually lead to his death. Now, we've seen, as we've studied through the book of Acts, we have seen time and again men and women such as Stephen and James and others who were willing to give their lives to share the good news of the gospel. And as I've read through that, and I've read through it many times, every time I sit down to prepare a passage to speak on, I always read the whole book of Acts. You don't read just part of a letter, do you, that somebody sends you, or an email? Imagine reading only part of an email. You would quickly type back and say, I didn't get the whole thing, right? You want to read the whole thing. You don't want just part of it. Same thing is true. When you read God's Word, when you read the various books of the Bible, remember that you are reading letters. Very, very private, many of them. Very private letters written to individuals and friends and churches and when you read those, they're full of information. Full of information. Historical information, spiritual guidance. It's wonderful to read them. So when I read the book of Acts, when I prepare to speak from chapter 20, I read the whole thing. So I get the context of what Paul is saying. And the context of Paul in this particular setting in chapter 20 is that Paul has been journeying. He's been traveling around to the various churches. And of course, these, when we say churches, today we think in the context of institutions. These churches were really just in people's homes. They hadn't even gotten to the point in the history of Christianity where they were actually building churches. Okay? This is very early in the Christian movement, and I emphasize the word movement. It was not stagnant. It was not confined to just Jerusalem. Thank God he had men like Paul, men like Barnabas, men like Luke and Timothy and others who had a vision. They had a world vision. They heard when Jesus said, go into all the world, every kindred, nation, and tongue, they took that literally. Unlike some of their fellow brethren who who felt that it should be confined only to the Jewish people and that they should just stay in Jerusalem. I find it rather interesting that Paul, who was probably a classic model of a Jewish Pharisee at one time in his life, then God took a hold of him and knocked him off the horse, off of his high horse, knocked him onto the ground and spoke to him. And Paul became a Christian. And not only did he become a Christian, but he caught the vision that God wanted him to catch, and that is that the gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world. And so he didn't waste any time. He began to travel and to journey around to the various cities and towns that were part of the Roman Empire at that time. Some of the biggest cities, some of the most sinful cities. He didn't go to the cities that were, accepting of Christianity. He went to the cities where they were totally and completely heathen. In fact, we talked a little bit about Corinth. Not a very good place to be, really. And yet Paul wasn't afraid. He believed that every single person on the face of this earth needed Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Your neighbors, your friends, your acquaintances, people you work with, they all need to hear it. But I'm not comfortable with talking to people at work about God and giving them Bible studies on Daniel and Revelation. Is that really what it's about? The kingdom of heaven to be preached, the gospel of the kingdom to be preached to all the world is something that you and I can live every day. We don't have to give Bible studies. We just need to live our lives with conviction that we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. It does leave an impression. And I was reminded of that this week. On our vacation, we took the my son and the grandson and the family down to a couple places. Went to the ocean a couple times, had a good time in the water. Took them to Disneyland, and then my older son, decided he wanted to go visit some friends in L.A. So we kept the grandson, which was fine with him and fine with us too. We had a great time with little Sean. And my son took my wife's car, which is our newest car, our nicest car. We try to be really, really careful. I'm not so careful with my Honda, but I was really careful with my wife's Nissan. Took it down to L.A., all the way to almost to LAX, there in the Long Beach area, somewhere around there, to visit a friend. And it decided to dump a transmission right there. I never heard of a transmission that decides to dump without making noise before it does it. It just went, and that was it. So it was stuck down there. I had to rent a car, went down, picked him up. And we began to realize that there's really nothing on this earth that you can depend on or count on. All this modern technology, all these things, computerized cars, all of these wonderful amenities that we have in our modern world, they let us down. Maybe some of you haven't experienced that. I have. A double one this week. My wife's car dumped its transmission, and as you know, we didn't have bulletins today. First time in 13 years, no bulletins. Thanks to modern technology. So hopefully this week we'll have it back up and running. But the churches of Paul's time were in the homes of people. And it was a beautiful time, a beautiful experience as people fellowshiped together and broke bread together, as they shared their testimonies of how God is working in their lives. And it was interesting because as I went down to pick up the vehicle, a friend of mine that I've known for many, many years, over the years he's had some very difficult times. I prayed with him. I've visited him in his home and his business, and we've become pretty good friends. And I hadn't seen him probably in several months. But we had a chance to drive together. He had a truck with a trailer, and we went all the way down to Long Beach. And as we went down there, he began to just pour out his heart. He recently lost his mother, which I had visited him during that time. He was very close to his mother. She was a very sweet Christian woman who had taught him to be a follower of Jesus when he was young. He'd strayed from that. And he began to tell me how he felt that he was being drawn back to following the ways that his mother had taught him to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. And how through this experience of losing his mother and realizing what a wonderful Christian she was, he began to covenant with the Lord and began to share with me that relationship he was beginning to reestablish with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we drove along, he would tell stories about his mother, about his father. Father was not a Christian. He was just the opposite, in fact. And he told me stories about his life, all the way down. He talked. That's unusual when I'm in the car. I just listened. And tears coming down his cheeks. I'd never seen him cry in the last 20 years. He was a tough guy. And I realized that the Holy Spirit was working. But the one thing I praised God for afterwards, after we had talked and I had shared with him some of God's promises, and we just prayed together there in the car or in the truck, I got to thinking about it, and I realized that for him, the connection with God was his mother. That he had never forgotten the love that she had shown and the way that she had lived her life. And I just praised God that I could be there to listen and to hear and to share and to strengthen and to pray. That's all God wants from us. We don't have to give big, presentations. We just need to be there and be human. We need to be there and to be a human who is connected with God, so that when we're called on it, we can respond by giving courage and uplifting the person, showing them that there's hope and there's love. God loves them. And praying with them and just sharing some of the good news, you see. That's really what it was all about in Paul's time. As he traveled from town to town, place to place, people who needed a strength, a connection with God, began to see through the life of Paul a man who was dedicated to his Lord Jesus Christ, a man who was dedicated to following God. And they said, I want something like that. I want that same relationship. And they gathered together in homes and in the marketplace and in the synagogues, and they began to listen to Paul sharing his testimony. And the church grew. It grew daily. The other dynamic that I see in chapter 20, well, actually through the whole book of Acts, is the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk a lot about that. We pray for it. We talk about the Holy Spirit. My question is, do we experience it? You see? It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to study it in depth, to intellectually understand it. But the Holy Spirit is something that lives in us. It moves in us. It's not something out here. It's not a concept or an idea. It's not something that just floats around nebulously in the sky. It is in us. We need to experience that power, the manifest power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And sometimes the only way we know that the Holy Spirit is present is by looking at the lives of our fellow Christians and seeing their lives changing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then with the courage that we gain from that, we begin to share the good news of salvation, and we see the lives of our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues changing under the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to feel the power and sense the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to share your testimony. Believe me, it's there. If you don't want to share, or you don't want to feel the power of the Holy Spirit, then stay silent. Okay? And just live as much like the world as you can. But Paul didn't believe that. He believed that he was led daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's on this journey. He's been through Macedonia and Greece, and he's raised a young man who fell out of a window, a second-story window. He brought him back to life. Interesting story if you want to read that just before this passage here. In fact, if you want to just, it starts in verse 7, I believe. It's interesting, though, that everywhere Paul went, the Holy Spirit was there. It was manifest through the lives that were brought to the Lord. It was manifest through those who were sick and who were dying. And yes, even a young man who died was brought back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit working in Paul. And so Paul is on his way. He has a goal. This time it's after his third mission trip. He wants to go back to Jerusalem. It's interesting because in Acts 2, well, he wants to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. Now, isn't that interesting? How many of you celebrate Pentecost? Never heard of that, right? Well, look at Acts chapter 2, 1 is what Paul is referring to. You go back in the book of Acts to 2, verse 1, and it is the description of the Holy Spirit descending upon the believers, a group of believers there in the upper room. Paul is going back to Jerusalem to participate, to be part of, you might call it, I guess today, a camp meeting. A camp meeting in remembrance of Pentecost. I can't get too carried away in my imagination, but can you imagine what kind of a celebration that was? I can assure you it wasn't sing a song or two and read a scripture and have a prayer and go home. They were celebrating the beginning of the Christian church. It was called The Way, remember? It's called The Way. This new movement that was founded on the disciples who spread this movement around the world, they came together and celebrated the beginning of this movement, the Christian movement. And so Paul wants to get back so in time to celebrate Pentecost, but he has some words to say. He wants to share his final words to the elders and the leaders of the churches. And so he calls them together here in chapter 20. And he wants to say goodbye to them. But before he says goodbye, he wants to share with them some special words, something that they can hold on to. Because Paul realizes the Holy Spirit's been telling him that he's going to die. Now, how would you like to live each day knowing that, well, the Holy Spirit's told you you're going to die? Wouldn't that be hard? Wouldn't it be hard to stand up in front of your friends and your relatives and say, I'm not going to be around very long, so I want to just share with you from my heart a message. Paul did that. If you look at, in fact, look your Bibles here in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Just to reinforce what I just said about needing to go to Jerusalem, if you look at the end of chapter 16, it says, "For he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost." And then moving on down, he calls for the church members. And he calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come and gather together. And he tells them how he has served God and carried the message throughout the provinces of Asia. He tells them, he reminds them how he did not hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to them. He reminds them how he taught publicly from house to house. Verse 21, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you remember earlier, a couple weeks ago, we talked about them baptizing people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ versus baptizing them in the name of John. It seems for a while they were baptizing them in the name of John. John's baptism was to repent. But the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, is a baptism into the body of Christ. And so Paul reminds them. And then he goes on in verse 22, says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit has warned me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task." You see, Paul was driven. He was driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He had a race to run, a task to finish. And what is that task? It says right here. Just read on. "The task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." To testify to the gospel of God's grace. You know, early on in my ministry, I dedicated my life and my preaching to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went through almost 8 years of education to understand, to know the Bible, to read the biblical languages. I've studied all the hermeneutics and the homiletics and I've jumped through all the hoops, okay, to get my master's. I've studied the history of the church. I've studied early, Old Testament history and New Testament, all those things. But the one thing that I keep coming back to as the very essence of what I do as a pastor, it is the essence, it is the center, it is the total sum of what I do as a pastor, and it is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace, the same gospel that Paul is talking about here, the God that loves us so much that he would give anything and everything, and that's exactly what he did, through his son Jesus Christ, who is the face of grace. It's in looking at Christ and what Christ did for us here on this earth. It's looking at the Christ that died on the cross that we then can understand God's love for us. He sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. That is the total sum of what God feels about you. He loves you. He will give anything, and he did through his son Jesus Christ. And so Paul is reaffirming that gospel that he preached to them of God's grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ. And he says, "I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." Wow, that's a tough one. I don't know if I've ever preached a sermon like that before. I hope I never have to. I hope that that God will allow me to see him coming in the clouds of heaven. That's what I desire so much in my own life. But here Paul is saying, "You're never going to see me again. The Holy Spirit has told me something's going to happen. But I'm going to go anyways. I'm going to Jerusalem." Verse 27, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Keep watch now. Listen to this. "Keep watch," he says to the elders of the churches here in Asia Minor. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. "And I know," now listen to this, "and I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples among them. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." In my ministry of 32 or 33 years, whatever it is, something like that, short ministry, but I have, with my own eyes, and I have experienced people coming into the flock and ravaging, tearing, pulling, distorting truth, pulling people away from the good news of the gospel, pulling people away from the fellowship that we have with each other and with God. And I don't foresee anything happening to me, but I would hope that if something did happen to me, that you would remember the words of the Apostle Paul here, to watch and to be on guard. Because there are some even among you, he says, even in the midst of the body of Christ, there are some who seek to draw you away. Remember what I've said about not chasing the devil's dogs? That wisdom was given to me by a great old preacher that I respect very much, Elder H.M.S. Richards. Don't chase the devil's dogs. There's a lot of things to get caught up in. There's a lot of topics that people want to argue about, and people want to draw up sides, and they want to shout at each other and throw stones at it and whatever. Don't be caught up in those things. Keep focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. Keep focused on the way. I like that. I kind of wish our church was named The Way. Kind of takes us back to the beginning, huh? Well, who was The Way? What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. Isn't that right? So if you stay focused on Jesus, all these peripheral issues, they come and go. But if you're focused on Jesus, nothing will tear you away. Even the wolves that come in will not have any power over you. Stay faithful and true to Jesus Christ. We often assume that because we think the world gets worse and worse, and it does get bad at times. If you study the world history, you'll realize that it goes through cycles, okay? And that history is not always a constant. And during Paul's time, I just kind of made a list of a couple of the potential or possible cults that were functioning and that were operating within the midst of the body of Christ, trying to pull people away. And I was able to at least find a number of them as I looked into some of the historical background. There, of course, were always mystics. Mystics have always existed. And there are mystics among all religions, all cultures. There was, of course, at that time, even this far back in history, there was a small cult within Judaism. It was called Kabbalism. It's alive today. There are very famous people today that are practicing Kabbalism. And Madonna, I think, is one of them. There's a few others. Kabbalism is a distortion of Judaism, and it's very satanic. Also, you have Zoroastrianism, which was actually a combination of Judaism and also of the ancient religion of Babylon. And it goes back even farther than that. Actually, the study of the stars, astrology, was also very much a part. And there were many cults, many groups that studied the stars. And of course, the Greeks were great in that. You know, we have the zodiacs and we have all the things that are related to study of the stars and the universe. But all of this, along with Judaism, which was Judaizers, which were Christians, well, they claimed to be Christians, but they wanted to bring all the baggage of Judaism with them, all the legalism they wanted to bring with them. And then, of course, you had the Gnostics. And the Gnostic movement actually grew right out of Christianity. Okay? It was started by an early Christian, and it became a powerful force in Christianity. In fact, it nearly... Well, there was a great battle that went on between the Gnostics and the mainstream Christian religion, clear up until even into the 3rd century. And there was finally a final battle that was fought, and the Gnostics lost. And they were persecuted and burned at the stake and a lot of things. But you see, all this was going on during the ministry, during the time of the Apostle Paul. He could have easily spun off into any one of these movements and easily become the leader of a cult. But no, he stood at the foot of the cross and acknowledged that he himself was the worst of sinners. Imagine that. That he himself needed the blood of Jesus Christ. He proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus in hope of the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. So today there are many things tugging at us, many movements that we don't maybe identify as cults, but they are very powerful forces within the world today. I don't have to name them for you. You're in contact with them all the time. They easily can pull us away from our focus on Jesus Christ, our focus on the gospel. Oh, how powerful they are. Come on, I'm not that old. The music cult in America today is incredible. You know, it's split off into many different types of music. But in my day, there was basically one, and it was rock and roll. That was it. Nothing else. And how powerful that was as a teenager, and yet staying focused on Jesus Christ and His gospel was a powerful force in my life, and it overcame the power of the world around me. So I encourage you, along with Paul's encouragement of the church, to stay focused on Christ. And as he ends up here on chapter 20, he says, now I commit, verse 32, now I commit you to God. I commit you to God. It's between you and God, not between you and me and God. It's between you and God. Nothing stands between. But I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up. Which can build you up. And give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The journey of the Christian life is a journey of sanctification. We are all called to be part of that. We are called to follow Jesus Christ, and in the process of following Jesus Christ, we become a powerful testimony to those that live around us. May God help us as we go from this place, as we go to our homes, to our jobs in the coming week, to stay focused on Jesus Christ, to not allow the cult of materialism, the cult of money, the cult of job security, the cult of all these things that surround us, but to stay focused on Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.